Thank you, Jeff. If you'll open your Bibles this time to Matthew chapter 9, we want to look there. Matthew chapter 9. You've all seen pictures of Pancho Villa, and he came riding out of the mountains of Chihuahua in Mexico with pistols blazing. And you remember the big sombrero that he wore and the bullets across his chest? That's what we think of when we think of a revolutionary. He was a great Mexican revolutionary. And this world has seen lots of such men. Those men and women who had a vision of what they believed was a better world and who were ready to sacrifice everything in order to see it happen. Our own nation was founded on such a revolutionary vision. And they fought the Revolutionary War to see that vision become a reality. But you know, the greatest revolutionary that this world has ever known didn't bring in a revolution with weapons or with constitutions or with acts of civil disobedience. He did it through love. Jesus Christ entered a world of sin and a world of darkness, and in 33 short years, he had saved that world. And his followers would be accused a few short years later of having turned the world upside down. And today, 2,000 years later, as you look across this world, there are more hospitals and more universities that have been founded, more social help organizations that exist that have been built in his name than in any other name in the history of the world. And today the church he has built has prevailed just as he said that it would, and it will continue to do so until he returns. Now, the revolution which Jesus started was a revolution of love. Love from the Father, a love never experienced before. Now, consider some of the tenets of the revolution that Jesus inaugurated with his ministry. And if you've been reading, you've seen those early days in the ministry of Jesus in your daily Bible reading. He taught that people were more important than rules that were made by men. We read that at the very beginning. The traditions of men. And Jesus sliced right through that. In Luke chapter 6, he healed a man with a withered hand because his hand needed healing. And they were ready to stop that wonderful miracle because it was done on a Sabbath. And Jesus asked there in Luke chapter 6, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And he healed the man. Jesus taught that forgiveness is more important than cold-hearted justice. And so when that woman was brought before him, the law technically said she needed to be stoned. She was caught in the act of adultery. There was no forgiveness among that group that brought her there, and yet Jesus would model a forgiveness that every one of us have received. Jesus taught that what goes on in the heart is more important than mere externals. And he challenged the religious leaders. He called them hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he said, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it shouldn't surprise us when Jesus, early on in his ministry, begins to speak about the kingdom of God in revolutionary terms. Here in Matthew chapter 9, beginning down in verses 16 and 17, about midway through the chapter, he talks about it in terms of putting something new into something old, or something old on something new. He says in verse 16, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. He is just simply saying it's inappropriate in some of the old forms to put the new in. You don't put a new patch on an old garment. You don't put new wine in an old wineskin. And he says, I can't pour what God has to offer this world the love that's going to be demonstrated at the cross, the gospel and this new Christian age, that will not fit into the old forms of Judaism. And so he's explaining what's about to happen is something that's revolutionary in nature. It's brand new. It's something that's never been seen before. And so he challenges them in this area. He tells a series of parables following this. And they're told in the context of a debate about fasting. And they were debating about fasting and who's the better person because they fast more and so such and so forth. But there was only one fast ever even commanded under Jewish law, if you go back and read about it. Yet the Pharisees had expanded upon that and built upon that. They had made a whole new set of doctrines regarding fasting, and they had become artists at fasting. Well, Jesus responds, and he says in verse 15 of chapter 9, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will be fast." Again, he's saying, this is not the time to fast. This is celebration time. The bridegroom is here. The revolution is underway. The kingdom is being inaugurated. And he said, this is not the time for fasting. That time will come in the future. It's inappropriate, Jesus says, to fast when I'm here. Just as a new patch on an old cloth is inappropriate, just as new wine in an old wineskin is inappropriate. Now, both parables are about new things in old forms, and Jesus is simply saying it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Jesus brought something that was fresh, and something that was new, and something that was growing, and something that was alive, and it just would not fit in the old orthodox ceremonial forms of Judaism. Now, Jesus didn't meet the common expectation of the coming Messiah. He was much more unconventional than they had imagined the Messiah would be. He came in and he talked to women in public. That's something no self-respecting rabbi would ever be caught doing. And he changed forever the status of women in so doing. Jesus came in and he associated with sinners, the Messiah. Doing that, and he opened the door of God to a whole section of society that had been shut out by the religious elite of their day. You know, there have been significant moments in history that forever will alter the landscape. I feel like I've lived through a couple of them. I remember when I was a boy that we went outside beside our house one evening, and it was on the radio, had been on the news, that the first satellite had been launched into orbit, and it had been launched by the Russians. It was called Sputnik. And do some of you remember actually standing out there? And just after dusk, you could actually see that satellite moving across the sky. First time I'd ever seen anything like that. We were amazed at how fast it was moving across the skies. But to see that very first satellite in space, I remember my dad making my brother and I, we had this old plastic radio from the 50s and early 60s, and it sat on the bookcase that my dad had made, and he made my brother and I come in, and it wasn't on television. Maybe it was. We didn't get to watch it on television. But when Alan Shepard first went into space, he just flew up 15 minutes, landed in the ocean, first man in space, first American in space. We sat. My dad said, "Now you boys will always remember this. This is the first time an American's been in space." And we sat and listened to that radio broadcast of that time. The space age was coming in, and that was a hinge in history, and it did change everything in our world in significant ways. We are currently living through another one of those watershed periods, and you guys are really too late on the scene to be able to say later on that you were there before and after. But I'm talking about the age of mass communication, the internet age. And, you know, we've got all these things now, Facebook and Twitter and communication. And there are a bunch of folks not much older than you guys that can remember the first time they ever saw a computer. We had a guest in our home recently who was 19 years old, and I have an old typewriter sitting in the bookcase that belonged to my uncle, and he was just fascinated. He said, "I love the way that sounds," and he just kept pecking on the keys. I said, "Have you ever seen one of those before?" He said, "Yeah, in movies." You know, we live at a juncture in history with the communication age that's like no other, a quantum leap has taken place in man's ability to communicate and to access information. Jesus Christ, though, was the absolute, the turning point of all of world history. He was the dividing point in all of time. Everything changed because he stepped into our world. And today the effects of that Christian revolution are still being felt. In every generation, a rallying cry goes out to all those who will take their stand with him against the ways of the world, against the wiles of Satan, and for those who are willing to renounce their sinfulness, to own it, acknowledge it, and renounce it, and for those who will confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, and for those who are willing to go through what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection. We don't do it literally, we do it in water symbolically, but for those who do that, a whole new way of life for the first time becomes possible. Just listen how this revolutionary change of direction was described to those first Christians who were just hearing about this for the first time. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." And the excitement of that early church as they began to go everywhere telling the story of Jesus and as churches began to spring up all over was just a contagious kind of revolution. You know, Jesus continues to make that request of us, and we forget that we're involved in a revolution. We forget how dynamic and life-changing and world-changing this enterprise called Christianity is. Jesus calls upon each one of us to become revolutionaries in this quest. He asks us to take up our banner of love and one person at a time to change this world, to bless this world, to do all the things he's asked us to do, to return good for evil. And I just regret that, and I'm speaking to myself, that we don't take on the challenge to the full extent like we should. If I, for one week, returned good for evil consistently, that would make a huge difference to some people around me and around you. If we really learned what Jesus meant when he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive, and if we lived that dictum out for 1 year, what a difference that would make in other people's life and in our own. If we learned to do good everywhere we went, to be a blessing to all those that we come in contact with. You know, those of us who have grown up in the Christian community can sometimes forget the revolutionary nature of the call of God. If we were born into a Christian family, and if we've been coming to church, and if we live in a city where there's so much Christian influence because of the Bible Belt and living right here in the buckle of the Bible Belt, you know, sometimes we just forget what a tremendous impact Christianity has had and continues to have on the darkest corners of our globe. I'm afraid at times that we have, in fact, become complacent. One person wrote this. He said, "Complacency is a blight that saps energy, dulls attitudes, and causes a drain on the brain. The first symptom is satisfaction with things as they are. The second is rejection of things as they might be. Good enough becomes the watchword. Complacency makes people fear the unknown and mistrust the untried and abhor the new. Like water, complacent people follow the easiest course downhill. They draw false strength from looking back." Complacency. That was the enemy of ancient Judaism, and that's the danger of Christianity even today. Now, we all have problems, and we all have issues, and we all have struggles, and we talked about temptation and our struggle with temptation this morning. And we do struggle with these issues. And there are folks who turn over new leaves, and they've done that over and over and over again. And enough to fill a whole tree with all the new leaves that have been turned over the course of the years that have gone by. And there are those who've tried to make a fresh start, and it turns out to be a false start, and they try again, and just continue to struggle in these ways, and they've tried to mend and patch, and I'm afraid sometimes they're trying to do the thing that Jesus said you can't do. You can't put new wine in an old wineskin, and you can't put a new patch on an old garment. And yet we're so comfortable in some of our old garments that we just don't want to change those. We want to just keep patching them up. And people that do that and buy into that way of thinking play at Christianity. And all too often have just enough Christianity to make them miserable, but not enough to shine as lights in a world of darkness. And there comes a time when patching is no longer effective. And there comes a point when a fresh start, if you don't make it a complete fresh start, we'll just lay down that same old road again. And there comes a time when we need nothing less than the transformation that excited these early Christians that they talked about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul wrote about what it's like being transformed into His likeness, changing into the likeness of Christ. You know, it all has to begin and it all has to end by giving our hearts completely to Jesus Christ. Every bit, all the way. There's no such thing as halfway Christianity. It's all the way or nothing. And that's what Jesus taught, and that's what many of these early Christians practiced. And I just wonder how our lives might change. There are a lot of people today that are getting life coaches. Have you read about that? Some of you may have a life coach. It's a personal cheerleader that you pay for. And they, it's sort of like having in the old days, people had their own psychotherapist. Now it's a life coach. And that life coach helps you plan your day and plan your week. And they encourage you and they help you with the things you struggle with and they cheer you on and the things you're good with. And some people have career coaches and life coaches. And, you know, and if you can afford one, I guess that must be wonderful to have that. What would it be like at your house if Jesus came back in the flesh like He did 2,000 years ago? And what if He came and said, I'm going to spend a week with you and we're going to get some things straightened out that have needed to be straightened out. And you will have me as your coach, and you will have my resources available, and I will talk to you every morning, and I'll build you up, and I'll pump you up, and we'll plan your schedule every day, and I'll go with you all the way through that, and I'll help you, and I'll help make corrections. And we're going to see if you can't live to the very maximum of your ability. You think you could get excited about that? I could. I just wonder how my life might be different if Jesus was my daily life coach. Well, He is. He offers that. He will be with us. It's a matter of our awareness of His presence and our consciousness of His being with us every hour of every day. And Jesus wants to change us completely. He can change and He will change the way we talk, and our attitudes toward things, and our attitudes towards people. He'll reorganize completely our priorities if we'll let Him, if we'll give Him our full heart. Listen again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Paul says, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. No, Christ's call for all of us is so much more than we often think it is. It's so much more than getting up on Sunday morning and coming to church. It's a call to be captured by Him so that we carry out the mandates of that new revolution, so that we do feed the hungry and comfort the afflicted and pray constantly and carry the gospel into all the world and start new churches and love and serve and bless those around us, and in doing all that to glorify God. Now, I am grateful that I am part of a church family that takes much of this very seriously. And I'm so grateful to be around many of you who are excited by your faith and who are excited by Jesus and by the challenges that are before us in this community. And I'm grateful to be part of a church that I feel like is making an impact in this world, and that after we're all dead and buried, that this community will be different because of things that have happened right here in our lifetime. I'm grateful for that. But I just want all of us to be part of that. I want everyone here to be blessed by what Jesus offers and the life that he offers to allow us to live the abundant life. We just sang a song earlier tonight. Shine, Jesus, shine. Just let us all see him and his brilliance. And we ask him in that song, and I hope you mean what you sing when you sing these songs, set our hearts on fire. That's what you ask. I pray that God will set our hearts on fire and that we will rise to the occasion, because the occasion is nothing short of a revolution of love that we've been called to. Well, what a wonderful life. What an exciting life. If you had been raised in some dark corner of the world and you saw this for the first time, I can promise you, you would be absolutely thrilled. We see and hear new Christians who come into the faith, and they're absolutely thrilled. Bob, that's been one of the biggest blessings that you have offered this church, is you have been so excited about your newfound faith in Christ. And he keeps reminding us of how good it is and how blessed we are. And folks, we forget. After we've been part of the family for a while, we forget if we're not careful. We can't do that. So let's all renew our commitment. Let's all invite Jesus into our hearts. And in the morning when you wake up, be excited about what you can do to advance the kingdom of God wherever you are and whatever you do. That's my prayer. If you're here tonight and you need to respond in faith to Jesus to allow him to cleanse you, we pray that you'll do that. If you need prayers, this morning we prayed for Clifford Allen as he came and asked us to pray that he would be faithful in his life to God. And we prayed also for his wife, Carol. If you need to come tonight, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.